Let us rise to worship God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Testament reading is taken from the book of Job, selected verses. My strong commendation to you is that as a part of your worship of this day, you read the whole of the passage, which I should like to read, all of chapters 38 and 39 and 40 of the book of Job. I read selected verses. Then the Lord answered to Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without any knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his?" To this reading of the Old Testament lesson, let me add now the reading of the New Testament lesson. It is taken from the book of Revelation. I read beginning with the first verse of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had vanished, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice proclaiming from the throne, 'Now, at last, God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be an end to death, and to mourning, and crying, and pain, for the old order has passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Indeed, they are already fulfilled. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A draught from the water springs of life will be my free gift to the thirsty. All this is the victor's heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. May God bless to our understanding and to our guidance this reading of his word. May we be grateful for the word, and grateful that we have it in a language which we can understand, and grateful that God gives us freedom to read and study it as he guides. Let us continue our worship as we bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, show us, we pray thee, the city without a temple, the new Jerusalem, the place of thy perfect dwelling with the family of man, the kingdom where thou art making all things new. Remind us as we see this vision that thy servant John saw that city coming down out of heaven, and teach us how to look for it now and to quit being content to wait for it then. We praise thee, Father, for thou art Alpha, and we need thee to be so, for we are just barely beginning. We praise thee, Father, for thou art Omega, and we need thee to be so, for we must reach out across a distance we cannot bridge save with thy help. We thank thee that thou art near and far. We thank thee that thy ways are above our ways, removed as heaven is from earth, and that thou dost yet bless our ways with extension when they are good, and mercy when they are bad. We celebrate now, even here, thy omnipotence, thy omniscience, thy omnipresence, and thy loving and forgiving grace. We are thy people, the flock of thy calling and thy shepherdry. Thou hast made us, and not we ourselves. And as thou hast claimed us by giving thyself to us, so now we would claim thee by giving ourselves to thee. In the name of him who showed us this way by giving himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, we do pray. Amen. There's a wonderful tension between the reality of human existence and the possibility of life inspired by divinity. We are what we are, each one of us, as a result of a mixture of what we could do nothing about, of what we have done something about, and of God's investment in us, an investment described in the first chapter of the book of Genesis as the creation of man in God's own image and likeness. We have no say-so about where, when, and to whom we are to be born. We do have say-so about the use to which we put the life and the gifts God has given to each of us. And there is in every one of us the possibility of a leap forward that is beyond anything we could ever manage unaided. Most of us take for granted the life we have been given, including, unless and until they are threatened, all the marvelous machinery and all the marvelous processes that make life a happy possibility. A sound and rhythmic heartbeat, for example. We are rarely thankful for it until it is interrupted. The process of breathing in and breathing out, we take it so for granted until it is in jeopardy. Hands and legs that do what they are told correctly and without any objection. Eyes that tell us grand beauty and intricate beauty, the endless variations of color and the limitless gradations of light and dark. Ears that share with us the delicacy of a bird's song, the roar of the thunder, the gentle rhythm of falling water, and the marvelous music of a friend's voice. We seem somehow to assume that all these are ours by right, perhaps as a payment to us from God for the liability of being born into the world to begin with. We further take as granted the manner in which we live out our lives day by day. And while we are vaguely aware that we might use both our time and our bodies more efficiently and more wisely, we only seldom ever seem to get around to doing so. And about the investment in us by God of the possibility of being more than we are and doing more than we have come yet to do, we think very little, if indeed we think about it at all. But whether we think or fail to think, indeed, whether we act or fail to act in accord with what we are and could be, the reality of God's grace towards each single one of us remains unchanged. We are still made in His image, whether we like it or not. We still have life as His gift, whether we are pleased with the gift or not. And we still have the possibility of what I would call the leap to transcendence, the rise to something more than we usually are, the achievement of something beyond what most of the time we do. Let me boil this down to a single axiom. Since we are made in God's own image, we need to think more highly of His achievement so that we might expect a great deal more from ourselves. We need to think more of God and in consequence more of ourselves, since by His will we are like Him. We need, if you will, to think of God as more, so that then we can have real reason for thinking of ourselves as more. The English New Testament translator and popular theologian J.B. Phillips put it to us plainly some years ago now in a charge he made against us in the title of a book. Your God is too small. Not God, your God. My God. Now, so also was Job's God, which is, of course, to say, Job's concept of God. He had come to think of God as a business manager, keeping books on men's mistakes, hoarding up grudges, exacting penalties for infractions of rules, and meting out financial rewards to good little boys and girls. And then the bottom fell out of Job's basket, and the sky fell in on Job. And immediately he realized that he had been wrong in his theology. But instead of asking God's help in a leap into transcendence, a stretch of his mind, and a quantum bounce of his soul, Job began to complain about the life that is God's first gift, and to ignore the incredible resources that are God's second gift. It was the mistake we often make, for Job began as we begin, with self, instead of where we should bring ourselves always to begin in the exercise of our higher selves, with God. And so on and on Job went, lamenting life, lamenting his lot in it, lamenting God's failure to answer his questions on his terms, to give him a better deal. God permitted him to rave on until he had pretty well run down. He usually does, by the way. What a man of experienced wisdom was the poet of this great work of theology. His poem is a case in point for what I have called the transcendent leap. When Job had run down, God then spoke to him, just as he speaks or attempts to speak to each one of us. "Job, you silly man," God said. "You don't think much of yourself because you don't think enough of me. You make light of your life and your opportunity because your thinking about me and my work is too thin. You're full of selfish questions. Let me ask you a few that are more balanced." And they come then, these questions, in a torrent. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know who laid its corner in plumb, when the stars of the morning sang together and all the sons of God shouted aloud? Who was in attendance when the sea was born? Do you know where the light dwells and darkness? Do you feed the wild beasts? Job, can you make a hawk fly?" There are many of them, these questions, and they spill over Job and over us like a mighty avalanche, so that when God pauses for a moment, Job squeaks out a confession of his real feeling. "Behold," he says, "I am insignificant. What answer can I give to thee? I will put my hand over my mouth." Now, he should have done that a long time before he did. But in this revealing aside, Job states his real problem. He does not want to be pushed. He does not want to be pushed, not even by God himself, into any leap from the safe and comfortable nest he has made for himself, even though it is miserable. So God starts in on him again. If anything, more powerfully than before. "Quit feeling sorry for yourself, Job. Act like a man. Will you make me wicked so that you may be right?" That just may be the most powerful accusation in the book of Job, and we probably should have it graven in steel and hung around our necks, especially when we are so wont to say, "The Lord told me. The Lord laid it out for me. The Lord said I should do so, and so the Lord fixed it up and gave me a toothache so I'd miss a test." "Will you make me wicked so that you will be right? Measure up to your birthright, Job. Put on the splendor of your position and honor. Dress yourself proudly and with assurance." Let me paraphrase God's advice to Job, for it is his counsel also to us. "Job, remember who you are, for heaven's sake, for God's sake, and take the leap into transcendence." In the words of another poet of another time, "Look into a new heaven and a new earth. Hear the voice that is loud proclaiming, now at last God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And hear the voice of God enthroned, behold, I am making all things new." Even in a seminary community, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A drink from the water springs of life will be my free gift to the thirsty. But to drink from the water springs of life, one has to take the leap into transcendence, the jump in faith into the void which lies beyond where we live out our lives for ourselves. God is waiting there always and calling us. He intends to catch us and to help us grow into what we need to be in Him because of the way He made us and because of His gift of Himself among us in His Son. I cannot make a hawk fly. I was not present when the cornerstone of the earth was laid. But that's God's business, the teaching of hawks and the building of the universe. My business and yours is to remember our Father and our God, our Savior, and to take a leap at least once a day beyond what we have thought up to now we were to what we really are. To look at least once a day and once a night into a new heaven and a new earth of God's making. One place in which we can take that leap and make that look is here in this chapel as we lose ourselves in adoration of the God whose call is a promise of presence. Another place in which we can take that leap and make that look is in the classrooms of this campus and in its library as we plunge ourselves into the limitless sea that is knowledge of His work and His word. Again, we can take that leap and we can make that look as we open ourselves to each other. But above all, we can take that leap and make that look in the commitment of ourselves without any reservations to ministry which alone we could never begin to accomplish. Our world has had and is having far too much pedestrian ministry, self-taught ministry and self-made ministry, self-seeking ministry and self-selling ministry. What the world needs now is a first-hand report of a new heaven and a new earth and a recommendation from experience of the leap into God's transcendence. Amen. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and grant you mercy. The Lord lift up His face towards you and make you whole. Amen.